I add my welcome to Jacob's. I'm Joel. Welcome to Heart City Church. We're coming to Titus 2 today. Are you ready for the gospel?
Yes.
Amen. You can turn there in your Bibles. It's a little letter found near the end. I'll remind you, we always have Bibles in the back, or turn there on your devices if you use those. We also, you can find it printed in your bulletin on page 5. As you turn there, let me provide you an audio help, so you can better enter into Titus 2. An audio help. Are you ready? You are so beautiful to me. You are so beautiful to me. Can't you see? Assume most of you have heard those lines, sung better by Joe Cocker than Pastor Joel. What comes to your eyes' mind when you hear those words, when you hear that song? Perhaps a man looking at his bride, desiring with all his heart to open her eyes so that she can see him the way that he sees her. How about the beauty of a mother? Billy Preston actually wrote that song for his mother to celebrate her virtues. Perhaps you thought to yourself when you heard that, I want to believe someone could delight in me that way. Hold on to all those thoughts. They matter. But now let me steer you towards the greater beauty you need to take in Titus chapter 2. Paul wants your eyes to be opened to the unmatched beauty of God's grace at work in a community of faith. And I say that because it's possible, maybe even likely, that in Titus 2, when you hear it, you're not going to hear beauty. What you're going to hear is duty. You need to listen what lies underneath and what lies in back of the call to Christian duty. Self-control and submission are the beauty program that you're enrolled in the moment you first believe. You've been enrolled into a health and restoration program authorized by Jesus Christ. You are being made healthy and beautiful. Thank God for that if you are a Christian. It's why when we get to verses 11 to 14, Paul's actually going to break out in what might be an early Christian hymn, a song about God's grace in Jesus Christ coming to give his life to rescue us from evil, to pour out his own lifeblood, to purify you, take upon himself great pain to possess you as his great treasure. If you're not a Christian, it is only because you have never taken in the unmatched beauty of our Lord Jesus and what he's come to do for us. And I pray that you will take that in today. And I'm going to pray also for Heart City Church that we'll take in Titus 2. And adorn ourselves then accordingly, making the gospel of our Savior attractive for all the world to see. Please join me in prayer before we read our text. Heavenly Father, we're about to open your word. Will you please open our ears to hear your call, our eyes that we might behold wondrous things, our minds that we might understand your will, and our hearts to truly feel that we are greatly loved, and also we might then in gratitude live out of your love so others might see something beautiful. Father, will you please do something momentous in the few moments we have? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Titus chapter 2. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. I'm curious, how did you hear Titus 2? Did you hear a beauty training session ending with a love song to God's grace? Or did you hear a whole lot of rules, character qualities, maybe repressive words like self-control and submission? Be honest. If it felt like rules and repressions, it's because you've been hijacked. Read Genesis 3. Each and every one of us were made to glorify and enjoy God in a perfect world that he created, to bless and to show forth God's beauty in our closest relationships. But we've all been infected by an evil supernatural force called sin. Sin invades us. It infects us. It leaves us blind, deaf, and easily led into vain living. Sin kind of trains us to live like sneaky teenagers. I'm not saying that just because a couple people turned into teenagers. I wrote this before I thought about that. Sin trains us to live like sneaky teenagers whose parents have left for the night. So they throw a big party, tear up the place, do whatever they want. They use others and they're being used. And if you went up and asked them about their parents and what sin's taught them to say, they might say, "It's cool. My parents love me unconditionally no matter what." Or today they might even say this: "Parents? I don't believe in parents." They might even convince themselves that there are no parents out there. They turn up the volume even as the guilt builds within, because they know any moment now their parents could pull in the driveway. In the garden, we were all hijacked by Satan, and we now trust sin will do us good in this world, even as we feel guilty knowing one day we will face the consequences for it. Paul is writing to Pastor Titus, who's on the island of Crete, and he's trying to put things in order. And in chapter 1, remember how Paul described the Cretans? They're always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And it wasn't Paul calling them a corrupt culture. That was one of their own poets who said it 500 years ago. And it remained true for generation after generation after generation after generation. Think about being a Pastor Titus in such a culture. You can't trust a Cretan, and you can't change a Cretan. They're fat, lying beasts. Actually, every culture manifests beastly symptoms from this disease called sin. American culture is no different. Why do we call ourselves a consumer culture? A consumer culture. We live like we're walking stomachs. Feed me! You know, the average American spends over $18,000 a year in non-essentials, while so many others in the world are starving to death. We were made to be beautiful blessings, but we live like bloated beasts. And many churches in our culture embrace this. It's why most of them are on life support, if not dead carcasses. And if you're asking, "Joel, is there a cure? Can anything restore us? Absolutely. I'm glad you've come. Paul has laid out a strategy in Titus for creating a counterculture, a Christian counterculture. Chapter 1, we heard about the first thing is to raise up godly leaders, elders. The way to combat the number of false teachers is to multiply the number of godly elders to declare and defend sound doctrine. Why is sound doctrine so important? The Greek word for sound actually means healthy. You might even see a little footnote in your Bible. The word in the Greek, you actually can hear hygiene in it. It's how we are restored. You actually find the word healthy 3 times in today's text. John Stott notes how this word is used in the Gospels of folks who, having been healed of some physical defect or disability, are now whole, with all their organs and faculties functioning properly or normally. Remember the woman with the issue of blood in Luke? Jesus made her sound, healthy physically. But Jesus did not come here to heal a few souls physically way back when. Jesus came to heal mankind, body and soul, souls sick from sin. Jesus came to open the eyes of those who are spiritually blind, John 9:39. To heal the spiritually sick, James chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. To raise the walking dead to life, Ephesians 2:5. And Jesus commissioned men to then spread this gospel that heals sick souls and cultures everywhere. The gospel is the healthy teaching that doesn't only save, it combats the infection of false teaching and the corruption of our culture. That's why Paul actually bookends this text. You see the verse at the beginning, the verse at the end, with a call for Titus to declare the healthy teaching without fear. Starts in verse 1. Paul says, Titus, teach what accords with sound, healthy doctrine. Pastors are to instruct people to live in a way that fits with this healthy teaching. It's ethics. Christians are to stop acting like beasts, because we're no longer under sin's authority. It's sad when pastors cave to cultural pressures, to folks in their congregation who are stubborn, ignoring who they are in Christ. That's why Paul ends in verse 15 with what John MacArthur calls one of the clearest and strongest statements in Scripture about the spiritual authority of men whom God calls to minister this word and shepherd his people. Verse 15, declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. There's actually 4 commands. There's only 11 in all of Titus 4 right there in that verse. The pastor is to declare God's truth. And like a doctor, he is then to exhort, to encourage, to build folks' hope up in God's promise. That's my job, to encourage you that God's promises are true. Believe him. And he is to rebuke. Even discipline those who go out of line for their good. And Titus need not let anybody put him down, because God's truth comes with God's authority. Titus actually, and the elders though, are not alone in this. Older members play key roles. Victor and John both commented, they felt like I was preaching right at them in Titus 1 last week. Rejoice, brothers. Everybody wears the bullseye today. Everybody. I noted last week Daniel Aiken's thoughts on Titus. He writes right at the beginning, we could consider the theme to be an apostolic manual for church planting. Here is a blueprint for planting and building churches that will survive and thrive for the glory of God. And notice here, when you read this text, Titus 2, the church Paul has in mind is made up of older folks, younger folks, and slaves. It's multi-generational. It's socioeconomically diverse. It starts with older men who are called to be much like the elders. Think about it, minus the office. They're to be sober-minded, worthy of respect, and notice, self-control. It keeps coming back. Why does Paul keep getting at that? Self-control is about not being ruled by our passions. Gotta have food, gotta have sex, gotta have power, gotta have... No. It means you're immune to that. You're no longer living like a beast, like a cretin. I haven't had a beast, actually. Her name is Bella. She's our beloved pet, yes. But she's 90 pounds of pure beast. We had to move our kitchen trash can out into our garage. Why? Because she can't resist going over to it and sniffing. And if there's something that attracts her, she's all into the trash. Ever since our first parents went after something they saw as attractive, reached out for what they weren't supposed to have, they wrecked us all. All of us are born with corrupt and selfish desires. Selfish desires. From the moment we're born, we want what we want, and we want it now. Give it to me. Yes, babies are born sinners. I found a wonderful site that explained the 10 property laws of toddlers. Some of your parents are going to appreciate this. 10 property laws of toddlers. Number one, if I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it's mine, it may never appear to be yours in any way. If I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. If it looks just like mine, it's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If you're playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. If it's broken, it's yours. We laugh, but I've seen some pretty ugly toddler behavior among adults. That's why we thank God for right here. This is healthy teaching that creates a beautiful community that doesn't live like that. Verse 2, older men are to be sound in the faith, healthy trust in God, in love, and in steadfastness. I like this word for steadfastness. It's hupomeno in the Greek. You can hear that, meno. It means literally to remain under, to remain under. Olympics are about to start, right? One of the things I especially enjoy is the Olympic weightlifting, the clean and jerk. Have you ever seen that? That's where a guy will come up. There's a bar there with like 500-600 pounds on it. And they will take that bar and they will lift it up above their head. Knees shaken. Bodies, you're wondering, how can they possibly remain under this great weight? How can they remain steadfast? Day after day, they trained. A little more. A little more. A little more. That's what it's like for an older man who has continued to trust in God's promise even when a new pressure comes. Even when a new pressure prompts. I trust in you, God. And over time, they can remain steadfast under that great weight. And you're like, how in the world did they get that strong? Day after day, trusting God's promise. They're now pillars of strength. Actually, like the older women here too. Older women are likewise to be reverent in behavior and not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their husbands, their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. I told a brother from another church about a month ago I was going to preach Titus. He told me he admired my courage because most pastors are afraid to teach and preach on Titus 2:4. What do you think would happen if I were to put up a large sign outside here on this busy street saying Sunday sermon is this: young woman, stay at home with your babies and submit to your man. We might actually attract some serious attention, right? Well, I won't do that because first, we're called to avoid quarreling, Titus 3. Second, because self-control and submission are for every age group and gender. Every age group and gender. And third, it's the older women who are to train up younger women, not Joel placarding some sign out there. It's the job of older women. How many of you heard of missionary Elizabeth Elliot? She's an amazing woman who showed the beauty of the gospel to a tribe in Ecuador. Actually, her husband went down there with her. You know what they did to her husband? They murdered him. And this woman kept bringing the same gospel to these people. She returned to America and she asked the church, "Where are all the Watts? Where are all the Watts? W-O-T-T-S. Where are all the women of Titus 2? She wrote, "Who of us has not noticed in airports, grocery stores, and at church suppers the wild and uncontrolled children racing and screaming while parents stand helplessly by, rolling their eyes, shrugging their shoulders, and saying, 'They're just kids. What can you do?' Bless their hearts. They do not know there is something they can do because no one has taught them. But where, I ask, are the older women who can teach the younger? They don't seem to be at home anymore." Then she adds this little poem. "In the dim and distant past, when life's tempo wasn't fast, Grandma used to rock and knit, crochet, tat, and babysit. Grandma is now at the gym, exercising to keep slim. Now she's golfing with a bunch, taking clients out to lunch. She's going north to ski and curl, and all her days are in a whirl. Nothing seems to stop or block her now that Grandma's off her rocker." Catch the double meaning there? Eliot noticed that many older women were no longer devoted to helping the younger women. A lot of these older women were part of that culture where sex, drugs, and rock and roll were all the rage. And then the clock strikes midnight, and they trade these in for food and drink and vacations. God's will is for older women to be reverent in behavior. This is beauty befitting a holy person. I love how Locke notes, "They're to carry into daily life the demeanor of a priestess in the temple." Do you see the beauty? They're not to be devilish in speech. The word's actually diabolos. Paul knows women can have proper concern that can easily degenerate into gossip and then into slander. They're not to be controlled by wine. What are they to do? They're to be personal trainers for younger women, showing them what is good, how to love their husbands and their children. Because if you haven't figured it out yet, love isn't something you fall into. Yes, young people may fall in love. But after a woman has been with one of us rascals long enough, they have to learn to love. Because whatever fooled them initially is long gone. If a younger woman is going to make it without losing herself or her sanity, she's going to need some advice from a woman who has endured a rascal for 30 to 40 years. Let me just say, I'm absolutely thrilled by the congregation we have. I am thrilled. We have a lot of older men and older women who are mature in the faith, which means all of you, take note, you have an opportunity to be helping the younger people in our congregation and the younger people who come through these doors. Keep making yourself available. Have you called one of them this week? Keep making yourself available even when they dismiss you, because younger folks don't like help, do they? See, they used to be like you. They have all the answers right now. But if you keep calling, one of these days, they're going to reach out. Because Mr. Charming will have lost his charm, or Miss Flawless is suddenly going to be Miss Flawful, and you'll find them ready to learn what love means. Young women need instruction in how to be pure, how to work at home, to be kind and submissive to their husbands. Now hear me say that nowhere in Scripture does it forbid women to have careers. Nowhere. I appreciate many gifted women in the workforce. But the question for the Christian community is, what are our priorities? God gives every woman he makes into a mother a wonderful privilege, and she needs to see that. Paul Tripp speaks of mothers being ambassadors. Mothers are God's children who get to stand in the place to care for, have authority over another, to nurture another one of God's children so that they can be nurtured, raised up to live according to God's healthy teaching. I ask you, mothers, what does kindness look like to our children? What's our priority? We come to this popular word, submission, here, which is repeated in our text. Now, lest we get off on the wrong foot about this, submission does not mean that you are less than another person. Submission does not mean you're less than that other person you're submitting to. Remember Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ, who walked this earth, always submitted to his heavenly Father. Is Jesus any less than his holy Father? No, Jesus is equal in power and glory and authority to his Father. The Greek word for submission actually means to arrange under, to arrange under. And it comes down to this. What are you arranging your life under? Are you arranging it under you and what you want? Or are you arranging it under God and his healthy teaching, trusting he's beautifying you? Are you arranging it under a culture that trains you to be dissatisfied? This culture trains you to be dissatisfied. You need this toy. You need this pleasure. You need this new phone. Actually, they're going to tell you starting tomorrow that the next 5 days are a countdown to the weekend. So we're programmed to live 5 days, the next 5 days being miserable. You realize that? So for 5 days, you get to ponder, why in the world did I end up in this frustrating line of work? Why did I end up in this place when others get white sandy beaches? Why are these children that I have so difficult? Why are my homes never-ending wearisome work? If you arrange your life under what you want or what this culture trains you, good night. You're going to be a ticking time bomb. But if you are able to step back in that moment when it's tough, and at that moment you're thinking, what in the world am I doing with my life? It'll hit you. Oh, I know what I'm arranged under. My chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And if you've arranged your life under God and you're trusting him, you can smile at that moment and say, God has called me to a beautiful work in an ugly place. A beautiful work in an ugly place. I was saved to serve like Jesus. And after this cross, I have the promise of glory. Friend, do you trust God's hand is on your life? Are you arranging yourself under that? John Macduff said, even when I cannot trace his hand, I can always trust his heart. God is faithful, my friends. If you believe him, believe his promises. Paul will go on in verse 6 to urge the younger men to be self-controlled, and Titus is to be a model of good works. When the congregation is wondering, what does it look like to be good in this culture? Oh, look at Titus. Look at your pastor. That's how we live in this world. And Paul lastly turns to bondservants. Actually, I'll note the pastor's words. He's supposed to be words of integrity, dignity, and health. There, once again, it is. Healthy words need to be coming out of the pastor's mouth. And Paul lastly then turns to bondservants or slaves, and there's lots of them in this culture. Maybe half of the Roman Empire was slaves. Notice Paul says nothing about the injustice of slavery. Nothing there. That's because no matter what system you're living in, there's going to be injustice. Paul calls slaves to be submissive, well-pleasing, not argumentative, not thieving, but showing all good faith. Paul says to be submissive, arrange yourself under this system, no matter how wrong it is. And listen, that does not mean you cannot say, this system is unjust. Who comes to your mind when you think of a Christian who showed all good faith and arranged himself under a system while willing to say, this is wrong? Martin Luther King comes to my mind. He was submissive. He was well-pleasing. He showed all good faith while submitting himself under a corrupt system. I see things today, and I wish he was still alive. He could lead us, because his actions, his life, impacted our culture in a healthy way. Martin Luther's way of living was beautiful. May we show the world the kind of beauty Martin Luther King Jr. did. This word, actually, adorning the gospel, adorning the doctrine of God our Savior, it actually is everything we've just encaptured. It's not just about the slaves. All of us are to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Show the world true beauty. The word actually for adorn in verse 10, it's cosmeo. Do you hear the word cosmetics? I know a couple of people in my house were last night doing some cosmetics. Why were you doing that? You're already beautiful, but you're setting your beauty off. It means to actually, here in this context, to arrange jewels as so to set off the full beauty for all to see. Ask yourself, what are we wearing so that others see the beauty of the gospel? We're to live out the gospel before a watching world. That is the point of this text. Notice verse 5, we're to live out the gospel so that God's word will not be reviled by others. Verse 8, the pastor's speech filled with integrity and healing. Why? So opponents will have nothing evil to say about us. By the way, the pastor's words impact us. And finally, in verse 10, our exemplary behavior, you know what it does? It makes the gospel of our Savior drop dead gorgeous. Drop dead gorgeous. We tell our culture by our outward conduct that Jesus saves and restores all who believe. We set off the gospel as magnificent as we adorn our lives with good works. Hayne Griffith says, the effect of individual Christian behavior on unbelievers should not be underestimated. Inevitably, unbelievers judge the gospel message by the lives of those who embrace it. As we live and identify ourselves as Christians, we can make the gospel message attractive and credible by our godly attitudes and behavior. However, if we're perceived as unloving or hypocritical, we provide unbelievers with good reason to be skeptical about the power of the gospel. Did you get that? Our lives are to be testimonies of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when we live as those set free from our passions, not swayed by the herd mentality of this current culture, acting like beasts, we show the grace of God and how beautiful it is. Listen to Paul start to sing. Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. I absolutely love this. Paul is singing about Jesus coming to bring salvation. Joel, why doesn't Paul say Jesus then? Why doesn't he say the Son of God has appeared? He says the grace. You know why? Because some of us think that Christianity is a bunch of rules that steal our fun. We count the ceiling tiles, waiting for the service to end. And you heard a list of all the things you have to do. Oh, my friend, take the earwax out. You've been missing the point, maybe for years. Christianity is all of grace. Right after Paul gives a list of things to do, he says, for the grace of God has appeared. It's not, do all these things and then God may save you. No, it's the grace of God has come. Guess what? Now you've been enrolled in beauty school. What is grace? Well, grace, we've all experienced it. Maybe you broke down on a country road, you have no service, you're like in a bind and someone comes along, pops your hood and fixes your car. What a gracious thing this person's done for me. I didn't deserve any of that. It just came. That's actually nothing compared to the grace Paul's describing here. Grace has past effect, present effect, and future effect. It's grace. It's amazing because it just keeps on giving. And it's for you. God's grace has appeared bringing salvation for all people. For all people. I love this. If you have never believed in Jesus Christ, this is the best news you could ever hear. It's for you, for all people. If you only doubt your doubts and believe, you're greatly loved. God sent Jesus to redeem you. You understand that word? We talked about it, to redeem. It actually means, in this context, Old Testament especially, to be rescued from slavery. You say, I don't need to be redeemed. I don't feel like a slave. If your life is all about you getting what you want, you are in chains, my friend. You're tied up. You're gagged. You're thrown down into the basement of the kingdom of your little self. And sin is your master. And he's relentless. He's going to whip you again and again and again. So all you'll think and say is, I need this. I must have this. I got to have that. Give it to me. That's sin. And after you do get the thing, maybe, sin will drive you to go get something else. That's how it works. Sin will treat you like a beast until you die. You may say, Pastor Joel, I still don't believe you. That's ridiculous. I don't believe I'm a slave. Then reassure me, my friend. Repent of sin and believe in Jesus. Repent of sin and believe in Jesus. Convince me, my friend. I believe the enemy struck my tablet, and in an important moment, I believe that that can happen. If you don't believe you're a slave, as I said, reassure me and repent and believe the gospel. And let his grace transform you into a beautiful new creation. One that lives not to be a beast, not to be a beast, but to be a beautiful blesser of others. That's what present grace does. It's beauty training, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. The past grace of Jesus provides rescue. The present grace of Jesus trains us to live differently. That whole list we just heard. And we do it as we wait on our happy hope, the future grace when Jesus does return. Verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Martin Luther, the reformer, once said, I live as though Christ died yesterday, rose again today, and he's coming again tomorrow. Is that how we're living? With hope-inspired grace of Jesus' soon return. He could come tomorrow, maybe today. Is our submissive living driven by our Savior loving? Is our self-denying the result of our Savior delighting? Nobody has ever loved you more or better than Jesus Christ, who died to deal with your sin and was raised to make you his treasured possession. Are we allowing his grace to remake us so that we become a beauty for our world to behold? And then are we zealous for good works out of gratitude that he has saved us to serve others in the way he served us? Do you understand that you were made to be a masterpiece? To be a beauty to behold? I close with this. You've all heard of Michelangelo. I'm not talking about the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle. I'm talking about the Renaissance artist, Michelangelo. Amazing artist. There's only one masterpiece Michelangelo ever signed. Do you know what it is? The Pietà. An incredible statue of Mary holding the crucified Christ. On May 21st, 1972, a mentally disturbed man walked in to the chapel where it was with a hammer. You know what he did? smash, 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 15 times. Busted off her arm, her nose, messed up the face. The masterpiece was mangled. What to do? A team of specialists began painstakingly slow process. It's called integral restoration. Gluing back each and every piece. The arm, not just the arm, each and every little splinter. My friends, that is what God is doing in your life right now. He's putting you back together the moment you first believe. We're a masterpiece, the only one God has ever placed his name on. And the enemy came and took a sledgehammer to humanity long ago. Do you see its effects in our world? Look around at our community. You and I have been marred. We've been damaged. But you have meaning and you have purpose. And God is a restoration specialist. And he wants to put you back together. And he uses his truth to restore you bit by bit. Piece by piece, healthy doctrine is the glue. Healthy doctrine is the glue. Will you join me in prayer that God will do that work? And let's pray for Heart City, because we exist to be in beauty training ourselves. And there's a real sense in which we're also privileged to be part of that integral restoration team. Let's pray that God does his work in us. Wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus. We give you praise, Heavenly Father, for how much you have loved us in sending your Son to bring about a total restoration of humanity. And we confess right now, we struggle in the things, Lord, the pressures that we face. We struggle with the shame from the ways in which we have been marred and mangled. We come to you right now, and we want to ask and pray that you will have mercy on us and send your Holy Spirit, that we may in fact be restored, that we may begin to see clearly your heart for us and how you're at work and even all the things we don't understand. And when we can't trace out what you're doing, that we'll nonetheless trust your heart. I pray that you'll create here at Heart City a community of faith that loves one another, that encourages one another, that is ever grounded in your holy truth. And I ask and pray for souls who have never heard the holy gospel. I pray that we may walk it out for a watching world, that those who are blind and deaf, those who are wild and unruly, that they may begin to see something different. And will you use us then to share your holy gospel? Send your Spirit, Lord, to this community. Begin to transform it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.